And thank you, everyone. Quite a few of you have been wishing me good things. Tomorrow I will be 62 years old. Don't feel a day over 61. But this congregation has been just so warm and welcoming for Don and myself. We just truly appreciate it. I think I mentioned to the teens in our class this morning, I got more birthday cards this morning before we even started our class, and I typically do, you know, all year, years gone by, so we really do appreciate it very much. It's a good thing to be part of just such a great church. We've been looking for the last couple of weeks, and will be for a few more, if I can get my computer to work here. Why is that not working? Well, now I feel like I'm 65, approaching 70. what's the matter with this? It's got to be Mark's fault. Never mind that he didn't even use the computer this morning, I noticed. I don't think so, anyway. But give me just a second to see if I can unfreeze this. This is the most unusual thing. We don't really need it, but be nice. I've been asked to teach a couple of... I think I know what it is. Just be that we're not plugged in here. Oh, my. No cards for me next year. Might just be that simple, is that it, you know, had power enough on the battery that it was able to... Yeah, here we go. I think we're coming up now. Yeah, all right. Yeah, apparently. Maybe I will blame it on Mark now. Because I leave this thing plugged in, and I think maybe it just got moved over and pulled the cord out, and so it didn't quite have enough power to actually work this, so... There we are. Does that now look familiar? A couple of weeks ago, I used that photograph as a start of a little series of what I'm calling foundation stones of Christianity. We've looked at only two so far, but I'm trying to just point out those kinds of things that the Scripture indicates are of primary importance to the characters and the personalities and in the work that we do as Christians. First one, 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago, I guess. We didn't meet last Sunday because of the ice storm, but we looked at the topic of service, and it was that word that we focused on. But I made a conclusion at the end there that really when you're dealing with service, you're dealing with the topic of love. We serve because we are committed to the other. We serve because we are committed first to our God. We are then committed to His people, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're committed to this world. And so we are striving to help, to be of use. This is foundational in what Christians are. We are not saved by faith alone. The only place you actually have the phrase or the term faith alone used in Scripture, he says we are not justified by that in the book of James, but by works. The two have to work together. It is faith and works. It is spirit and truth. It's a matter of what we believe, but also that we manifest what we believe in the world at large. People can see that we are disciples of Christ by our love, by the service that we perform. We then, 2 weeks ago, talked about preparing the heart, consecrating Christ, sanctifying Him as Lord in our hearts. If we are not consciously working with our hearts, if we are not restraining that heart and training that heart, if we are not making a very real effort on a very regular basis to change who we are, then we're going to fail in this great quest. We will certainly not be pleasing to our God if we're lackadaisical, if we're lazy, if we're negligent, if we're uninterested. The heart has to be encouraged, it has to be motivated, it has to be diligently taught to seek after God, to sanctify Christ as Lord, to make Him absolutely first in our lives. And this morning we'll take on a third of these ideas by starting off with what is, I think, though not the most oft-used letter in the alphabet, certainly the one that is most prominent. There is one single letter in the English language that truly towers over all the others, does it not? And that because while E appears in more words, certainly this letter as a word dominates the human experience. From an extremely young age, we acquire the realization of self, that this entity is distinct from those entities, and we make a decision very early in life. Michael and Rachel have already experienced it, that these other entities are not as important as this one is. Okay? I matter to me. I want to feel good at all times. I would prefer to be served rather than to serve. It is with great shame, though somewhat humorously too, you know, I'm not too embarrassed about it, I guess, but I actually had one individual come to me recently after the year and a half that I've been with you and ask, do you and Donna have some sort of conscious reason for not giving anybody birthday cards or Christmas cards? Well, no, you know, it's not a matter of conscience. It's not like we made some kind of scriptural decision right here. It's just that we're bad at it. A little bit it is. You know? And so since I've been here, though, I've noticed the difference just between Washingtonians and Oregonians, I think it is, you know, that people are amazing for just daring enough to take note. And so when Christmas comes, you know, I see whole fleets of you out there, you know, distributing cards like crazy. And Donna, I just never got in the habit. It just wasn't something we saw a lot of, I guess. You know, didn't do it. But I tell you what, I like getting those cards. You may never get one from me, but I like getting those cards. Somebody taking the time to notice that I exist and tell me that they appreciate it. But I, brethren, is our problem too, isn't it? I gets in the way of our service, of our love for other people. I is sanctifying ourselves before sanctifying Christ. And so it's preparing the heart against the great I that is God's maybe single most obvious teaching in Scripture. But what I've done is given you also the first word in the single verse that we'll be talking about this morning. It continues, I have been. Now, that's not just a simple past, I was, something that took place, but it shows a past completed action. I have been. There's something been that is full in that verb. To have been a thing shows that it took place in the past, seems to be continuing right now, and the operative word as this verse continues, and maybe some of you can guess what verse this is with this third slide, I have been crucified. Now, that's got to be the ugliest word in all the Bible. And maybe for most of us, the ugliest word in the entire English or any other language. Crucifixion. Conceived, designed, implemented by the Romans some years before the New Testament opens up to tell us about it there at the end of the Gospels. Crucifixion was a sick idea. It is to be possessed with an interest and a desire to do as much harm as you possibly can. To extend that harm for as long as you can. Not just merely to kill, but to torment as long as possible and in the most excruciating manner until finally, when you've wrung the last ounce of pain out of an individual, then they will very willingly, very gladly, after long desire, perish. That last breath will take place. But it says, I have been crucified. I have experienced this. This is a part of my life, Paul said. He said, I have been crucified, but I'm not alone in this. This idea of hanging upon a cross, this idea of struggling for every breath, this idea of the slow loss of every drop of my blood is not just something that's happened to me. I have been crucified with another. I have been crucified with Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Paul said that in some way, though of course, he had never been hung on a tree. He had never been nailed to the wood. He had never been propped up for the ridicule of others. He still says that he has been a part of this thing. He has been crucified with Christ. He has, and by the way, in Greek it's kind of interesting, you have exactly the same word for by, being why, and for with. And so when you employ this word, it can go either way. I have been crucified with Christ. Well, but he hasn't hung on a cross. But I have been crucified by Christ, by his crucifixion, in that act that he suffered for us. There is a union that takes place. I too have been crucified because of him, through him. He has accomplished for us a crucifixion. He has experienced it in the flesh for us, what we deserve, what we should have experienced, what we have earned, what really is ours by right. And then he took it away from us. He took it upon himself. And yet, he allows us to share in that thing. We now have a stake in it. We now profit from it. And while we have escaped it, we have simultaneously reaped an enormous harvest of good, the very forgiveness of our sins, because of his crucifixion now being our crucifixion. I have been crucified with Christ. And of course, I think for most everybody in the room now, as you think about the rest of this verse, you are realizing that while Paul didn't go to a cross, and Jesus did, Paul understood that something takes place in Christ's crucifixion and our participation in it that causes us to die somehow. To be separated, the root word, the Greek thanatos, just means to be separated, to be removed from something. And it's not just sin, as we'll see the rest of the verse suggests. I have been crucified myself, the meanness, the I-ness of who I think I am, has now been killed. It has been crucified with Christ. And more. And it is no longer I. In that crucifixion, when that crucifixion takes place, the I-ness of me is to die. It is to go away. It is to live no longer. It is to suddenly move from the most prominent letter and concept and idea and concern in the human experience to a place of little to no value whatsoever. The I is to shrink into nothingness. It is no longer I. There is no longer I. I am no more. It is no longer I. I've been crucified. I'm dead. And yet I live. It is no longer I who lives, but we have a bit of a contrast, and Christ is back. But Christ lives in me. If what Christ accomplished on the cross is to accomplish for me personally what he personally did for me, then I am to become inconsequential. me and what it wants matters no more. With his crucifixion and my union with it is the end of me. Because Christ lives, I now live. Christ lives in me. Larry went away. He never has another birthday. He doesn't get to say, oh, hooray, I get to have another year. Christ has another year. Jesus has another breath. Jesus has more life. Jesus can say and do for others what the service of love accomplishes and requires. Jesus can be sanctified in my heart so that Jesus lives in me, Jesus works in me, and what others see is not so much a Larry who doesn't matter and never did, but a Jesus who is all that matters and who is all that ever will matter. Talk, of course, about Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 20. You studied that recently with Ted Hogger. It was read this morning. James, thank you so much. The scripture reader that was originally assigned could not be here today. There's some illness in the family, things going on, and so, you know, couldn't be here. The last possible minute early this morning, I fired off an email, you know, to ask if James would be willing to step up. So an excellent job that he did this morning. And so it's Galatians 2 and verse 20 that he read to us. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Then I suggest that when you're thinking about foundational scriptures, when you're thinking about great bedrock principles in scripture, there are just very few that can rival Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, which continues, and the life, so while I died, I've been crucified, I still have life, and this life, the life which I now live, the life which I experience in each and every day, as I'm completing my 62nd and passing into my 63rd year, every breath I take, every thought I think, every word I utter, every deed I do, is not supposed to be mine in the flesh for the purpose of the flesh, to make me feel good. It's not for my comfort. It's not for my enjoyment. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by and under a different principle, a different rule, a different law. I live by faith. I live by belief. I live by conviction and dedication to a set of principles that was delivered on high from the God of heaven through apostles and prophets and including his own son. The faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, as Jude put it in the early going of his tiny little epistle. The life which I now live in the flesh is not mine to live by my ideas, by my desires. I live it by faith. I live it by believing, by accepting, by treasuring, and by doing what God, the Son of God, tells me to do. I live only because in his rising from the dead, in his conquering Hades, in his showing the great power he had over even crucifixion itself, he then gives me a set of values to embrace, to believe, and to practice. And I live then by faith in the Son of God. Not the son of Margaret and Ed Haverstock. I live by faith in the Son of God. Not by any confidence that I have in my own wisdom or my abilities. Everything I do for the sake of and under the tutelage and guidance of the one who loved me. demonstrated that first lesson we had 3 years, 3 weeks ago. It's a long ice storm, wasn't it? 3 weeks ago. That love, that service is important, and it matters, and it changes things. I see what it is in His death on the cross, and I learn what it then is supposed to be in me, because He shows me what love is. He shows me how completely I am to deny self. He shows me how important it is that I don't matter and that I get that, so that everybody else does matter and that matters. I will live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered, spared, rescued, saved me. How? Because He delivered me by delivering Himself up for me, by going to that cross. Raise your hand if you saw Mel Gibson's very Roman Catholic take on the sufferings of Jesus. You saw The Passion. Hard movie to watch. Suffered through that thing, and when I got to do that, I thought, this would make a really good 30-minute movie. Needs about that much editing. Needs to have all the Roman Catholic error, you know, stripped out of it. Needs to take away some of the, I think, you know, almost as if he enjoyed, you know, the bloodshed. Not really sure that some of the things that he took, he portrayed there ever actually happened. Some I know didn't happen. But my point is, that's about as close as I've ever seen anybody get, at least, with portraying the sheer agony of it. The ongoing agony of what Jesus did for me. What He understood had to be done for me. I get it. I hope. As I enter into my 63rd year, we get it. We hope, as Christians, members of the Cobra Grove Church of Christ, that what matters above all else is that since He delivered Himself up for me, then I must deliver myself up for Him. I won't have to suffer in the flesh much at all to do so, but I will have to deny the great and wonderful I and find in me some other, better, wiser, and more useful one. Jesus, the Son of God, who delivered Himself up for me. What I'm saying then, to use different words, brethren, is a third sort of foundation stone as we look upon building on a rock, is this idea of self-sacrifice. And in a country like ours, brethren, which God has blessed with every conceivable comfort and pleasure and enjoyment that is imaginable, it's hard to be really self-sacrificing. It's truly difficult to get up in the morning and think about others, 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 and only the rest, and not myself. It is hard to get Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 for, you know, a constant activity throughout the day. It's easy to read it, to say I understand it, but to apply it, it's tough, isn't it? It's tough. And so once in a while, we just need to be reminded. I was in the class, I was teaching Revelation to the teens there on Sunday mornings. I'm sure Ted did a marvelous job trying to help us to appreciate in Galatians 2 of what it is all about. It is about laying your life down for someone else. Saying, I am of no consequence, I do not matter. And though it might hurt me greatly, though it might hurt me in time or in energy or in actual physical abuse, that I do not matter, that you do, and that Jesus does. Therefore, the life that I will live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Thank you for being a part of the Cobra Grove Church. where I have seen more of that than most other places. Where I've been so impressed with people who truly do think of others. Onward and upward, brethren, more and more for the Lord of glory, who will take us home one day to that heavenly home He bought for us on a cross. We don't matter, but He does. Through the Word, through the Word. Please stand, and as always, as we're singing, if you have a desire to become a Christian, it is as easy as proclaiming the name of Jesus the Christ as the Son of the living God, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and rising to walk in newness of life, that today be the day of salvation. If you are one who has questions, if you have problems that you'd like help with, or in need for prayer, or in need of any comfort, let me know, please come and speak with me as we sing this next and final song.